Certainly thankful to be here, to be amongst the Lord's people that desire to worship and praise Him and adore His holy and righteous name. Many things you could be doing today other than this, but thankful that you're here. Out of the wind for sure, it's blowing, so that's a good thing. But very thankful to be here, and I think we have so much to consider this morning when it comes to the Lord's Word. You know, have you ever been discouraged? I think we all have. There's many things that discourage us. Sometimes in this day and time, and discouragements are something that, you know, we see throughout the course of life. Sometimes we're discouraged in the behavior of our children when they're growing up. Sometimes we're discouraged because we didn't get the job we wanted, or we didn't make the grade in school, or, you know, this girl, that boy wouldn't be our girlfriend or our boyfriend. I mean, the list goes on and what can discourage us. You know, in this day and age, the church is discouraging somewhat to me, but discouragement is certainly a part of life that we have to deal with, and some folks handle it far better than others, and I believe there's a reason that keeps us going in life, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about it was the will of God. It says to be thankful in all things, not for everything, but in all things, in all circumstances, in all situations. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and I. There's not a time in our life, regardless of the discouragements that we may have, that we don't have something to be thankful for. Honestly, we really do. Even when we lost a loved one, and we're so discouraged, and we may be so sad and so lonely, we have God to thank for the time and the years that we had with that individual, however many they were. There's always something to be thankful for. And as we think about that, I mentioned it. One thing that the child of God has that he can be extremely thankful for is the hope that dwells within him that many in this world don't have. You know, you've heard this verse at funerals many, many times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it states that, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep." You know, the Bible and the Lord calls death sleep. We call it death, but he calls it sleep. "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope." There are folks in this world who have no hope beyond this life. That's hard to believe, is it not? If you went to church and you believe anything about God, you have some degree of hope that folks out in the world don't have. They believe that they're going to live their life here, eat, drink, and be merry, as the rich man in Luke 12 said. Live a nice long life, and that's going to be the end of it. But aren't you thankful that you don't consider the 50 years you may live, or 70 or 80 or whatever God blesses you to live, to be all there is in this life, all there is to you and I? Aren't you thankful that you were created from nothing? God breathed the breath of life into your nostrils and you became a living soul. He put His Spirit within you and promised that you will live with Him through all eternity. He says, yes, you will die, but death will have no power over you. You will live with Him in a place called glory, a place that the Bible describes as paradise one day. And I believe that's the hope that we all have. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "For we are saved by hope. Not eternally, not from death and trespasses and sins, but from the discouragements that we have in life." And sometimes we have a lot of them. We really do. We have loneliness. We have discouragements of not meeting the expectations of our parents or even of ourselves. I mean, the list goes on at what can discourage us in our lives. Paul said, "For we are saved by hope." That hope is an earnest expectation. It says, "But hope that is seen is not hope." In other words, we're not saved by the things that we can see. And I'll get to that in just a minute. You know, so many people are looking for deliverance from the things around them that they can visually see. They want somebody or something or something in this world to deliver them. But Paul said, "Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Why would you hope for something that you could see? I think there's even a better reason that Paul gives us here in a moment. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That patience means we endure. We endure the discouragements. We endure the trials. We endure the sadness because there's something in us called hope that keeps us going, knowing one day that things are going to drastically change in our life. Even though our loved ones have went on ahead of us, we have a hope that one day we'll see them and we'll see our Lord and Savior face to face. Notice how he puts this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. We spoke of this verse last week. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I know many of God's people don't believe that the things they're going through are a light affliction. Paul made the same statement to the Romans when he said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Problem is, we don't have but just a small glimpse of what glory's like, what paradise truly is. We read about it. We pray about it, we think about it, but really we don't have a grasp of it. If we did, we would understand what Paul meant by our light affliction. But needless to say, he spoke in truth. For our light affliction is but for a moment. James said our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. You know, if you look back upon your life, however old you are, isn't it amazing how fast the 40, 50, or 30, whatever years you've lived has went by? You know, you wake up and you think about events that happened in the past in your life and how you can't believe it's 10 years, 20 years. I know Sister Jamie's that way. I thought several times lately, you know, come April 2019, Brother George will be gone 10 years. Can you hardly believe it? I mean, time is just passing. In my situation, it's been 22 years. I'm just telling you, time is getting away. It's rapidly passing by. We are passing away from the day that we're born until the day that the Lord calls us home. But there's something we have in us that keeps us going, is there not? It's called hope. It says, while we look, well, this is finished, the 17th verse. It says, it's for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. There's something that hope does for us. There's something that these light affliction does. The light affliction that Paul talks about makes us look to something better. And that place that's going to be better is called paradise. It's called heaven. A place that you and I will enjoy every day and every moment, even though time it doesn't exist. That'll never change because time will not exist. You know, we change all the time in life. We're getting older. We look in the mirror. We see change. We see change around us. Everything in this world is decaying. Did you know that? It doesn't matter how much concrete they pour. If it stays there, it gets... The rain falls upon it. The wind beats upon it. They have to repair it. It'll chip away, crack away. Everything in this earth, including us, is in constant decay. We're perishing. But we have something that's better. Notice what he says here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That's why you and I cannot place our hope in anyone or anything in this world. It's temporal. It's not going to last. You know, so many in the world are looking for deliverance from other things or other people. It says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, you and I have not seen God with our naked eye. We may feel his presence in us. We may see things by an eye of faith. But from the naked eye, you and I have never seen the Lord, or I haven't. I don't think there's anyone here. I don't think we could look upon the glory of the Lord and see him, the way the Bible teaches us. But think about it. Life is tough. And so often we're trying to find our peace and our joy and our happiness and our hope in the things that we see. Paul says it's impossible. It's impossible that you'll find anything that lasts but the things which are not seen. We are saved by hope. By the things that we see through an eye of faith, by the understanding we have of God in paradise, heaven, the things that we hope for, an earnest expectation that one day we'll be where those that have went on before us are, that one day there will be no sleepless nights, there will be no tears to be shed. Can you imagine you'll never shed another tear? Time will end. And we live in the boundaries of time, as we're told in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Time is our boundaries.
Time began with you and I when we were born. Time will end when we die, and time will exist no more. That's why there is no change. If you begin happy in heaven, you'll always be happy there, because time doesn't exist and things will not change. We're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we can count upon His promises, upon His blessings. It is the blessed hope that we have within us, that no matter how many struggles or discouragements that we have, one day we're going to be beyond those. And it keeps us going on from day to day. I know it does me. I know every one of you that's sitting in this congregation have went through some of the greatest difficulties and discouragements that life can throw at you. And friends, I hate to say it, but may not be over. But there's something in you. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said that this will deliver us time and time again. We're not going to be delivered from our troubles and from our problems and our discouragements by the things of this world. It's Christ who dwells in you. The hope of glory, a power within you that is stronger than anything outside of you. You know, Paul goes on and he tells us over here in Hebrews, as we go to Hebrews chapter 6, and he begins to continue to speak about this hope. In verse 19, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I'm telling you, life is just, you know, it's amazing what challenges we've all had, the discouragements that have come our way. And unfortunately, I can't tell you today that you've seen the last ones, because I don't know what lies ahead. Only the Lord knows that. But if you look at the past in your life, you come to realize that there are more storms, there are more trials, there are many things that may discourage us as we go on. But there's something that will never change. And that's the hope that you and I have that anchors our soul. What is an anchor? When you let down a cable or from a ship, steel cable with an anchor on it that has hooks upon it, it lowers that into the ground to where that ship will be stable, immovable, even though it's floating upon the water. The Bible tells us that this hope is what anchors the soul. And when we understand more of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His power dwells within us, the hope of glory, we understand that it's only looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that our hope can be the anchor of our soul as it should be. You know, there are many of the Lord's people out here that are born of the Spirit of God that have Christ dwelling within them and have not laid hold upon this hope. You know, we'll get back. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That word sure means this hope is certain. There's no uncertainty about it. It's certain. It's sure. Nothing can change that. It says it's steadfast, which means it's stable. It's of a force. It's a force that dwells within you, a power. Christ in you, the hope of glory that helps to be the anchor of your soul in the most discouraging times of our lives, the most trying times of our lives, whatever they may be. It is only Christ. Notice what he goes on and says. And he says, and which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is Jesus Christ that is the anchor of our soul. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not those things that we see with the naked eye. They're temporal. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They will not deliver you from your problems. Many people are trying that. I tell you, the younger generation is somewhat worse than the older. Being taught that our problems can be solved in this world. You know, we have people out there that do not have that hope in them, and they sorrow different than those that have that hope. We all sorrow at the loss of our loved ones. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. They're out there trying to find a way to live forever in this natural body. You see that going on. You hear talk of that. But friends, we were not created to live forever. We were born to die, as the song says. One day, this body will die, but death will have no power over us. We'll go and live with the Lord. And that is the hope that dwells with us. And you know, we're told over there, back over there in the 13th chapter of, fourth chapter of, excuse me, 2 Corinthians, it says, though this outward man perish, our inward man is renewed from day to day. I see it so much as we get older, and even in my own life. You know, the desires of this old world become less and less, far less than they was when I was a young person. And the hope that dwells in me is what I look to more and more each day that I live, one knowing that I'm getting closer to going home to be with the Lord. That is the hope that anchors my soul. I know it's the hope that anchors your soul. I know it is that that dwells in. Let's go back and read in Hebrews chapter 6. It says in verse 16, "For men verily swear by greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, to his children who've been promised a place in heaven, he abundantly shows us the promise, the immutability," that's the unchangeless of his counsel, his counsel. He said over in Isaiah chapter 46, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." The counsel of God is his will and his purpose. He purposed to have a people. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for them. And he paid the sin debt that they could never pay. He paid it all. He paid it in full. And we have that hope dwelling within us, the anchor of our soul. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. That means we might be comforted, strongly comforted, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. That hope set before us is the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. He came to save his people from his sins, and I declare unto you, he accomplished what he came to do. He didn't come to make you savable. He came and actually saved you. That's new to some folks. Jesus Christ did not shed a drop of blood in vain. He accomplished what the Father intended for him to do. He laid down his life for his people. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they give unto me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's the hope that dwells within us. When you've come to see yourself as a bankrupt sinner, when I know, and I know I've knelt before the Lord, and I know that I'm not worthy to approach unto the throne of grace, but God called upon us. He teaches us to boldly come to the throne of grace. But I know that I'm not worthy. You know, I know that I'm a great sinner. I know that. And I know that I'm not worthy to stand before the Lord's people. But I know it's only by God's grace. It's the only hope I have that one day I'll dwell in heaven. Because I certainly don't deserve to be there. There's nothing I can do to get there. I know that. I've seen myself as I really am. One of the greatest sinners that ever lived. You know, if I was to add up my sins, there's no number great enough that I can think of to tell you what the number of sins I've committed in my life. When you think about the sins that I've thought about, the sins that I've actually committed, the number is staggering. I don't even know what it'd be. Innumerable to me. To think that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came and he died in my room instead to pay for those sins is an astonishing thing. But that's what he did. He didn't come to give me an opportunity. He didn't come to give anyone an opportunity. He came and he saved his people from their sins. I declare unto you a victorious Savior today. Not one who is trying. Not one who is trying to get us to do the right thing. He came because we couldn't do the right thing. That's why he had to come. In the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, if we could have kept the law and we could have been obedient, Christ would have never had to come. But see, I understand that, and that is the hope that anchors our soul. It is that we understand that only by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's what anchors our soul. It's what is sure, is certain. You know, there's no man out here that is sure and certain. There's certainly not. We're not steadfast. Notice what it says in these children of God in Ephesians chapter 4. It begins and it says, "And he gave some pastors and some apostles, some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The preachers and the prophets were to edify, to build up the body of Christ, which is the Lord's family. And it says, "Till we all come unto the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, complete unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be not no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Do you know any of God's children that are cared about by every wind of doctrine? We're told that when we understand the truth of God's word, it is an anchor that is sure and certain, and it stabilizes you. It makes you stable where you're not cared about by every wind of doctrine that blows by. And it goes on to say, and the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Friends, there is a truth out there that when you come to understand it, it is a truth that will anchor your soul. Have you laid hold upon that truth, that regardless of whether you lived the way you should have, we're going to look at an example like that. We're going to look at a man who tells us the same thing in the Old Testament. I believe that Paul's telling us in the New Testament. He's telling us those things. You know, we're told by Peter to make our calling and our election sure. What does that mean? By the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by the understanding of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That truth will make your calling and your election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because when we understand the truth of God's word and we apply it to our minds and we continue therein, it is an anchor that is steadfast. It is an anchor that is immovable. It is an anchor that is certain. The hope of our soul. And it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is our only hope in this life. Your hope is not in me, and my hope is not in you. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hope is in no other. I want to take you to the Old Testament and spend just a little time here and look at some verses, I believe, that have reference to this same truth. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, this was at the latter days of the words of David. David being one of the great men of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, he was a man after God's own heart. No other man has had that statement made about him in the Old Testament. But yet David was a sinner. David committed two sins that you and I would think were horrible, and that was murder and adultery. And he gets down to the end of his way. And he begins in the fifth verse of 2 Samuel 23. And I tell you, he's teaching the same thing Paul was. Although my house be not so with God. Now, David was a type of Christ. You know, David's house wasn't so with God. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had told Joab to take Uriah down to the front lines to the hottest battle and to remove himself so that he would be killed. And that's what happened. Not only was he killed, there were other servants of David killed because of this act. We know that Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a story about a rich man and a poor man. And this poor man had this little ewe. And the rich man took the ewe and dressed it for a traveling stranger. When Nathan told David this story, David was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. He said he will return unto him fourfold. Well, the second greatest saying about David in the Bible is, thou art the man. David was a sinner, just like you and I are. We look up to David because David was a warrior. As a young shepherd boy, under the hand of Almighty God, he defeated Goliath with the slinging of one stone. He was a man of grandeur in as far as a young man. He went to fight that giant in the name of the only true and living God. But when David committed sin with Bathsheba, he sent Joab and the armies out to fight and stayed at home. This was unusual for David. He always went out. He was a warrior. He went out to battle, but for some reason he stayed at home. He was sleeping, had too much time on his hands, and he climbed up on top of his house and looked across the way, and there's this beautiful woman. The Bible says she was a beautiful woman, and her name was Bathsheba. And that's where temptation began. Have you ever thought about it? And that's just a side note. Sometimes when we're idle, our minds are idle, and the door is open for temptation, and Satan sees an opportunity. That's what happened to David. Not only did he see her beauty, he commanded his servants, go and bring her. We all know that he took her in and lied with her, and she became pregnant. And she had a son.
We know that Nathan told him that that son would die in 7 days. A lot of people have trouble with that. They sure have trouble with the language in it. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against thee, Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." But he's going to suffer the consequences of his actions. You know, that's how we are. I've read articles from men that said that God couldn't be God because of all the suffering that's gone on in this world. For 1 minute, it amazes me that any child of God could ever believe that he shouldn't suffer. When Jesus Christ, that perfect, sinless man, suffered for you. Why should we not suffer? But there are a lot of people believe that. That if God was real and God was true, there wouldn't be so much suffering in the world. Suffering comes about because of sin. My sin and your sin and the sin that's in this world. That's what brings about suffering. It's not brought on by God. There's an end to suffering one day. When we go to heaven, there'll be no more suffering. But to think that we shouldn't suffer or have any difficulties in life, it was not only given us on behalf of Christ to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Philippians 1 and 29. Friends, you need to know that. We're going to suffer and struggle and be discouraged and all kinds of things are going to happen to us in life. We're not just going to live a life of roses with no problems. He says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee, shall surely die." And this is the verse that a lot of people have trouble with when it comes to God. "And Nathan departed unto the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick." The Lord struck the child. You know, God can bring judgment upon us. He brought judgment upon David. He told him four things. He said, "The sword will never depart your house." He says, "Your children will rise up and rebel against you," and we know that happened. He probably didn't take care of the things he should have. My point is, he's a great patriarch of the Old Testament. Yet David was not any different than you and I. He was a great sinner, just like you and I are. He done things that you and I would have done. He said, "You've taken this man's wife, this little ewe lamb," as Nathan said, "and you took her in secret." He said, "Men shall take your wives, and they shall lie with your wives openly." And he says that the son that you bear shall surely die. Back over in the last words of David in 2 Samuel 23 and 5, it says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." God made a covenant, an everlasting covenant for man, not with man. God made many covenants with man. A covenant is a contract. And each party has obligations to have a binding, fulfilled contract. The problem is, every covenant that God made with man, man could never fulfill his obligations. He'd always fall and fail. But this everlasting covenant was not made with a man, but it was made for man because man could not uphold his end of the bargain. Did you know that? It was made between the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And because they never change, and because they've never broke a promise, we have something that we can lay hold upon. David laid hold upon it. David was a man whose children were rebellious. One of his sons tried to kill him. Another committed the act of rape with Absalom's sister. I mean, you talk about his house was more rebellious than a lot of our houses, but what I'm saying is he didn't live in a perfect world. He wasn't a sinless man. He wasn't somebody out there that went and done everything right. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was a man whom the Lord said, "There's consequences for your actions." He says, "You're not going to die." But David still had that hope, the anchor of his soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Yeah, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." He said, "It's ordered in all things."
Everything that was necessary to get him to heaven and you to heaven or anyone else to heaven was taken care of in the covenant of grace, the covenant of the redemption, the everlasting covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The reason God couldn't make an everlasting covenant with a man, because man could not hold his end of the bargain. He couldn't meet the obligations. Never could and never will be able to. But God could. God cannot lie. He's unchangeable. You know, one day when we get to heaven, we won't lie either. We won't change and we won't lie. You know, unfortunately, we've told lies in our life. I'm sure all of us have told some. It's ordered in all things and is sure. The anchor of our soul that is sure, it's certain. It keeps us stable. You know, we're told in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Stand fast means to be stationary. It is only in Christ in you, the hope of glory that keeps you stable, keeps you stationary through the struggles that you go through in this life, because you're looking at that blessed day and that blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that far out there, brothers and sisters, for any of us. Even if you're very young, it's still not that far out. He says, and it's sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. David said, I have no other desire. He said, I couldn't accomplish it. I couldn't get there. I have sinned, great sins against the only true and living God. He says, although he make it not to grow. You know, a lot of people have trouble with election. Have trouble that God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. David knew that. He knew that the names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wasn't a book that was growing, although he make it not to grow. He had a hope. He knew that God had taken care of everything necessary, even though his house was not as it ought to be. David being a type of Christ, look at Christ. Although my house be not so with God, talking about his family, the church. And I'll assure you today, the church is not right as God would have it. Just as David's house was not right in those days. Many of God's children today are rebelling, just as David's natural children were rebelling. But I tell you, the hope that you and I have is we're sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all struggled and we've all made mistakes. But we ain't hang our hat upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is a hope that dwells within you and I, that anchors our soul. It keeps us steadfast. It gives us that certain, earnest expectation that one day, and that day coming soon, we're going to go and be with the Lord. And the struggles and the discouragements that we have will be no more. Friends, that's something that we need in our lives. That's something that truly will anchor our soul. It's something that will give us what we need. And I know that each one of you have it, because life is not easy. I'm not here to tell you that. I know it isn't, because it hadn't been easy for me. It hadn't been easy for you. We're discouraged often. We struggle. But I tell you, there's something in every one of us that doesn't change, and that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is our strength. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. He is our hope today, he's our hope tomorrow, and he's really the only hope that we have in this life. Because those things that we see give us no hope. It's those things that we cannot see, those things that are eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ, that truly give us hope. Keep us going. Brother George said it's like Geritol. It gives us strength that we can keep going. It is the hope that anchors our soul.